on this great theme of God of exceeding joy. And I'm not using this language in any sort of frivolous way. I'm simply going to say to you this. What we're going to deal with tonight is awesome. And I want us to try and capture that even at the very beginning. The awesome subject of God the Holy Spirit. The often forgotten, the often neglected person of the Holy Trinity. A friend of mine says he's often called the third person of the Trinity. He never is called that in the Bible. And we're going to see tonight the equality, the deity, the personhood, if you like, of the mighty, gracious Holy Spirit. And if you forget everything else I've said to you this week, hold on to this. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look, interestingly enough, at Judges 6 again. It might seem a strange place to start, but it's where we're going to start and it's where we're going to finish in our subject this evening. Yeah, sure. And we're breaking into the story of Gideon again, just where we left off basically last night. And if you look at verse 33, and we'll see where I'm coming with this just in a moment. Judges 6 and 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now that's what arrested my thought and has led me to this subject this evening. And he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher, unto Zebulun, unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. The margin of my Bible tells me that that word there, where the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, is really the Holy Spirit clothing Gideon. And we're going to examine that just later on in our study tonight. I don't know whether any of you read Dr. Tozer. Hands up if you've ever read a Tozer book. Yeah? Good, Julie. Tozer is well worth reading. Maybe not bedtime reading, because he really cuts deep. But this is what Tozer says in his masterly book called The Knowledge of the Holy One. Man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its ideas of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshipper entertains high or low thoughts of God. Now I believe that. He then goes on to say, the most important fact of any human being is not what he says or does at any moment in time, but what he in the depths of his heart conceives God to be like. Wish I had written that. That's powerful. That is really powerful. You remember it was Isaiah who stood in the presence of divine majesty and saw the holiness of God. What a profound effect it had in his life. Moses was spoken about Moses over the week. On the holy mountain, he saw the mountain tremble. And he trembled before the majesty of God. John on the Isle of Patmos, he got a vision of the risen Lord Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks. He falls to the ground prostrate as he is confronted with the glory of the risen Lord. Folks, these were people touching the majesty of God. These were people engaging with the glory of the living God, but it was happening deep in their hearts and deep in their lives and caused them to prostrate themselves in his presence. And certainly it was something that changed their lives. I'm going to ask you a question. If I had to ask you, and the young folks here as well, I want you to think about this. If I were asking you tonight to identify for me what you thought was the central feature of your Christian faith, what is the heartbeat of Christianity? Is it simply that we've got a ticket to heaven, our sins are forgiven, we'll go through life, and when Jesus comes, we'll go home? Is that the sum total, the first and end of Christian life? But I'm going to give you a suggestion, and I'm going to ask you if your answer approximates to something like this. To behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. To see in the marred and bleeding form of my Saviour on the cross God's thoughts and love for a guilty world. And then living that life, the reality of what I have encountered, living that life out in the power of a divine indwelling, Christ in me, making it so real. Now, is that anywhere near your understanding of New Testament Christianity? Now, I believe that's where the Lord wants to bring us. It's certainly the burden the Lord has placed in my heart for these meetings. And you remember, the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring Christ to my heart. The Lord Jesus himself says he will not speak of himself. He shall take of mine and show it unto you. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive mine of mine and shall show it unto you. And if I understand the meaning of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, it was to bring that reality into this world and into the hearts of men and women who believe. Now, it's for that reason I want to draw your attention to this vital subject tonight. And I'm going to begin just with one or two general points, and then I want to major on Gideon. Now, as we learned last night, these were critical days in the history of Israel. For 7 years, the Midianites were rampaging, devouring, and destroying the land. They would wait until the harvest was ripe, and then they would swoop in great numbers, and brought the whole nation to its knees. Now, that's the background. It was a background in which God was dealing with his people. It was the Lord that had raised up the Midianites, and God was dealing with the nation. But here's the secret. Into that situation of desperate need, there comes the angel of the Lord and says to Gideon, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from her enemies." To which Gideon responds, yes, reluctantly, with a few questions and with a few doubts, but there was a response. And as a result of that response, it brings the Midianites and the Amalekites to Jezreel for battle. But here's the flash point, and this is where we're going. Before a battle is fought, before a weapon is raised, before the two armies engage, God does something totally incredible in Gideon's life. Verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He clothed him. He empowers him. He floods his soul, if you like, with a glory divine as the Spirit of the Lord invades Gideon's life. Well, I think that's a remarkable thing. Matthew Henry, in his very quaint way, in his commentary, puts it like this. The Spirit of the Lord clothed him as a robe to invest him with honour and dignity. Clothed him as with armour to put a defence around him. Clothed him with the Spirit of life and power to energize him. That's good. I think this clothing of Gideon, this encounter of Gideon with the Holy Spirit, is possibly one of the most important issues that we can raise. And I say that for this reason. There is no true relationship with God, no holiness of life, no power for service, no possibility of revival without the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Every activity of God is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you that this evening. Let me just mention one or two things here. There is a perception, for instance, of Christianity that's a wrong one. Some people see Christianity, for instance, as an extension of natural goodness. Good people becoming better. A gospel of Christian ethics, of education. If you can educate, culture, have a good upbringing, a good breeding, then you have a good specimen of a Christian. And some people fall into that trap. And I would also need to say, some Christians fall into that trap when they try to serve the Lord in their own strength. And that's why Paul writes Romans chapter 7 to get us out of that mindset. So let me say something tonight that is possibly running the risk of repeating myself. Christianity is not about me. Christianity is Christ living in me. It's a miracle of new birth. It's the replacement of all that I am by all that he is. It's not bad people being made good. It's not good people being made better by good upbringing. It is God making sinners new creations in Christ Jesus. That is the miracle of the gospel. Here's the second thing, and it's related, and I just made reference to it briefly there. There is no activity of God in this world apart from the Holy Spirit. For instance, in creation, the whole created order was brought into being by the Holy Spirit. The psalmist tells us, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts by the breath of his mouth. The writings of Holy Scripture, the words of the prophets, the writings of the New Testament, were holy men of God that were being carried and borne along in the power and direction of the Holy Spirit. The life work and ministry of the Lord Jesus, the work of the cross, the glory of the resurrection, everything that was involved in the life, the ministry, the service of our Lord Jesus was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the verse, for instance. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from evil works? The birth of the church was the result of the rushing mighty wind of Pentecost, a wonderful effusion, a wonderful outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit. Not to mention what he's doing in each of our lives tonight. A couple of things, and maybe just one thing, because I don't want to go on too long tonight, but I certainly want to highlight this one for you. When we speak about the Holy Spirit, we speak about one who is by nature equal with God the Father and God the Son. We speak of one who shares the attributes of deity. That's why D.L. Moody said to his young students, young men, honor the Holy Spirit. That's why the early Christians said, go to Jordan and you will meet the Trinity. Have you ever wondered, for instance, why it was that Simon Peter said, Simon Peter said, Simon Peter said, that Simon Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, "Why hast thou conceived in your heart? You have not lied against men, but you have lied against God." They had lied against God, the Holy Spirit. Now, how many times to check this out, or at least to go on with it tonight at great length. But I want just to underline that every attribute of deity, this is difficult, every attribute of deity belonging to the Father and the Son belongs to the Holy Spirit. Divine sovereignty, omnipotence, omnipresence. A lovely poem I read just recently says this: "An undivided nature shared with Father and Son, a person by thyself with them, the simple essence one. O blessed Trinity, O simplest majesty, O three in one, thou art forever God alone. Holy Trinity, blessed equal three, one God we praise thee." F.W. Faber, who wrote that. Now, what are some of the lessons we can just quickly glean from this experience of Gideon? Here's the first. The moment Gideon is clothed with the Holy Spirit, he had a dignity and authority from God in his hour of crisis. Now think about this. Suddenly you are confronted with the power and presence of God through the personality of this man. And I can prove that to you. He blows the trumpet and suddenly people respond. He raises the sword in battle, but it is the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Gideon acts, but it's really the actions of God through him as the Spirit of God clothes him. This is God using, folks, the channel of a flawed humanity for his glory. And that's what he does with Gideon, and that's what he does with us. Who was it that said, "The devil trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on their knees"? That's true. There is a release of power through a Spirit-filled life that people can't explain. Mary Queen of Scots said regarding John Knox that she feared the preaching and the prayer life of John Knox more than all the armies of England. Where does that come from? That comes from the power that God invests in a life that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And let's not forget, it was through lives empowered by the Holy Spirit that within a generation the main part of the Roman Empire heard the gospel. Thousands were brought into the kingdom of God. It was in the same power of the Holy Spirit that Peter preached at Pentecost and thousands believed. And over the ages of the church, that happens over and over again. Here's the second thing, second lesson, and there's only three. The moment Gideon was clothed with the Holy Spirit, he had a righteousness from God that he never had before. He had a divine covering. Now let me summarize for you again. And again, this might just be repeating something I said the other evening. Number one, through the blood of Jesus, God forgives my sins and declares me right. That's justification. That's a declaration by God that an ungodly man is made righteous in God's sight on the basis of the precious blood of Christ. Secondly, through the cross of Christ, I died with him. And on the basis of my union, faith union with Christ in death and in burial, I am delivered from the power of sin. So there are two tremendous facts. Christ died for me, therefore I am forgiven. I died with Christ, And on that basis, I know deliverance. But here's the third thing. Because he lives, I live also. And just as I was joined to Christ in his death, I am joined, united to Christ in his glorious resurrection life. And because of that, the Holy Spirit births within me that life of Christ. So the life I now live, says Paul, is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. It's called the hidden life of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 reads, "Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All that I need is in him who indwells me." If I need righteousness, I don't ask God for righteousness. I have received that righteousness in him. If I am looking for sanctification, I don't ask God to send me down from heaven a package of sanctification to fill my heart. Christ is in my heart. He is my sanctification. And I receive him by faith. And that is the wonder of what God has done through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God's righteousness, the theologians talk about a righteousness that is imputed. That is, God reckons you. He puts into your account a righteousness of his that he gives to you through your faith in Christ. But there's also a righteousness that is imparted, that is given to us, and that is Christ, our righteousness, living that life in us. I used to illustrate this with a handkerchief. Maybe some of you have seen this before. Put the handkerchiefs. The first thing that happens when you come to Christ is that you have a cleansing of your sin. So the hands represent the life. Wash and cleanse through the precious blood. You have a cleansing and you have a clothing where God covers you in the righteousness of his Son. So what? No longer does God see you as what you were, but he sees you in Christ. He sees the righteousness of Christ in your covering, and you have that imputed righteousness. But that's not where the story ends. As well as that imputed righteousness, there is an imparted righteousness, where that righteousness of God becomes something inward through the inward life of Christ. So it's not just a covering, it's an inward righteousness, the indwelling Christ living his life in me and through me for his glory. And I think that's what Paul meant when he used that lovely expression in Galatians 2. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loves me and gives himself for me. And here's my final thought too. Not only does God give us an authority, not only does God give us a purity, a righteousness, God gives to us a wisdom. Gave to Gideon a wisdom that he never knew. If Gideon had been left to himself, what do you think? I don't think, for instance, he would have pulled down the altar of Baal in his father's backyard. I think possibly, if left to himself, he would have continued in the winepress, threshing the wheat, and trying to get things together. And certainly, having now been called, his mindset would be to bring together the biggest army, to employ all the men of the nation, to use every weapon, to trust in his leadership skills. That would have been the wisdom of Gideon. But the wisdom of God is different. The wisdom of God is different from the wisdom of this world and the mindset of this world. God's wisdom says, cut your numbers. The Lord says to him, the people are too many for me to give to the Midianites, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. So reduce the numbers. So those who are afraid, 10,000 of them, go home. I might have been amongst them. God's wisdom says further, the people are yet too many. So he brings them to the water. And those that lapped with their hands to their mouth, it was they who were chosen, leaving 300. You can work out how many more have been home there after the first 10,000. And then the Lord says, by the 300 men who have lapped, I will save you. I was just thinking about this the night before I came down. If God can bring the walls of Jericho down with these men marching round the walls in silence, not raising a voice, not raising a weapon, he can defeat the Midianites with 300 men. But in each case, it is for the glory of God. And that's what it's meant to prove to Gideon. It's not about you, Gideon. It's about me. It's my glory. It's my honor. And what you did when you pulled down the altar of Baal in your father's backyard is what I am now going to bring to fulfillment. That I will have the glory against those who have stolen my people's affection. It's through the message of the cross that God has defeated the enemy. And that to the Jew is a stumbling block, and to the Gentile, foolishness. But God uses the foolish things to confound the mighty. And it would be on that human level an act of madness, an act of folly, for any army of 300 to take on the Midianites. But when God is in it, it will be for his glory. Do you know that Paul uses this very incident to illustrate the true nature of Christian life and service? Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4 as we close. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in jars of clay. You know what these soldiers had? In one hand, they had their sword. On the other hand, they had a jar with a hidden light. And at the point where Gideon gave the instruction, the jars were to be broken and the light would emit. And that's what's in the mind of the apostle when he writes in 2 Corinthians 4, the hidden life of Christ revealed through the broken vessel. And that is God's testimony to the world that sin is defeated and God's enemy has been defeated. Folks, it's not about us. It's about him. It's not about us. It's about Christ in us. The hidden light that is expressed to a dark and needy world. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And may God help us each one to simply be broken vessels in his hand, for his glory.